Amen. Okay, so tonight we're going to look at you and your mind. You know, it's the only mind you have, so you should really take care of it. So, where are we going to start? We're going to be in Titus. We looked at some of what I'm going to say last week, but just to refresh your memories, we learn initially by the five senses, right? Through hearing, seeing, smelling, tasting, touching, we learn. That's the basic way we learn, because we take things in from the physical realm and then it registers in our brain and we make associations. So, for instance, to learn by touch, you touch something hot or you touch something cold and you learn from that, right? That, you know, hot can scald you or cold can cause pain sometimes if it's too cold. Things like that. But the senses can be deceived. If you look at a road and you stand on a road and you're out in the desert, say, and you look at that road all the way to the end, it looks like it gets smaller. Except that when you keep walking down the road, it never gets smaller, does it? So the senses can deceive. Or man thought that the world was flat for a long, or some men did anyway, and they thought it was flat, and so they thought if you sailed to the end, you would fall off. Obviously, that's not true. So the senses can be fooled, and even what may seem logical or reasonable can turn out to be foolishness or folly. So that is why we want to learn God's word and put it in our brain, because the word of God is our standard for truth. It's the filter. It is what we measure things by. And, of course, to do that, it has to be rightly divided, right? We have to properly understand what the Word of God says. Okay, Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." You know, some people will look at things through rose-colored glasses, and to them everything is always wonderful. And then to some people, things are, no matter what's going on, everything is always bad, right? But here it says, even their mind and conscience is defiled. The word mind is the word nous in the Greek, and it's the organ of mental perception, awareness, understanding. It is the organ of thinking, judging, reasoning. It is this mind we are to renew. Now, we think of the organ of perception, we think of it as the brain, right? But, you know, what part of the brain actually thinks? And what part, I mean, I guess doctors know what parts do certain things, control the hearing, control the speech, you know, and all the stuff. But it's kind of hard to pin down everything in the brain because they don't know a whole lot about it. So however it works, it's an incredibly miraculous thing that we have that God designed. Just thinking about the human brain and how amazing it is, you would say, how could that happen by accident? You know, just think about, a computer. You know, computers run at almost, they don't quite go light speed, do they, Jim? But they go fast, and they do calculations at an amazing speed. But I think everybody here drives a car. How fast does your mind calculate to tell you when to stop or slow down or speed up or turn and all that stuff? It's amazing, isn't it? How about a guy hitting a baseball? How fast does his mind have and his eyes have to register in his mind to react to those things and time everything and judge the point of contact? Yeah, it's just an amazing thing. That's all because of the mind. The mind does all that stuff. So it's an amazing, amazing thing, what our mind is. And then the word conscience is the word sunaidesis. It's a knowing with oneself, consciousness, the being one's own witness. I thought that was pretty cool. Being one's own witness. God talks a lot about witnesses. In the Old Testament, in a figurative sense, when they went into the Promised Land, God had them pile up the rocks, and they were to remember that, and it was called the Stone of Witness, because they said that they would always serve God. You know, the stones were the witness, the reminder to them. Now, the stones really weren't a witness. You know, they wouldn't speak in a court, but it was to remind them. Our conscience is our witness. It's pretty cool. A man's conscience, now think about this, a man's conscience will never condemn that which he believes to be right, and vice versa. You know, if you think something, you're doing something right, you know, your conscience is not going to condemn yourself. You have to be humble enough to receive God's word. And that's what keeps us on the straight and narrow. You know, that's what keeps, you know, what's right and what's wrong. You know, if you look at the word, it shouldn't be that difficult, because the word is really simple, and what's right and what's wrong, according to the word, is not, you don't have to be a lawyer, do you? Or a brain surgeon or anything else. You just see what God says, and Jesus Christ put it all in one verse when he said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, if you do those things, you're always going to do the right things. You're always going to be pretty much in the ball game. Okay, so man is always right in his own eyes. I think the word says that in Proverbs somewhere, doesn't it? Let's go to 1 Timothy, back a couple of pages. You know, you'll hear people say stupid things like, religion has killed more people in the world than anything else. And, you know, certainly false religion has. But nothing has killed more people in the world, in the history of the world, than communism. You know that? Communism. And you try to talk a communist out of what he believes, and it's pretty hard. They're really committed to what, and they think it's the answer to everything. And yet it's, if you measure it against the word, it doesn't make sense. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity. Charity being what? The love of God and the renewed mind and manifestation, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So here we have the word conscience. The end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. A good conscience would be what? It would be where you're doing according to God's word, right? That's your witness. You know, that's what you go by. That's how you run your life. That's how you measure whether you're right or wrong. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, I have the in there, so I got to read it. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, in the King James, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith or the right way of believing, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Okay, and the working translation from Reverend Cummins is, now the Spirit says explicitly that in the latter times some will withdraw from the right way of believing, giving heed to deceiving spirits and teachings, what was taught of devils, with the hypocrisy of liars being branded in their own conscience. So, you know, you could believe the right thing. You could absolutely believe the truth of God's word, and then you could be turned from it. So much so that your heart, your conscience could be seared with a hot iron so that you couldn't be convinced that you turned the wrong way. And the doctrines, many times, these false doctrines, the seducing spirits or the deceiving spirits, many times will look very religious. You know, there's a place in Timothy right in here somewhere, isn't there? Where it talks about you shouldn't forbid marriage. And yet there are groups of Christians, different times, different places, that have forbid marriage. The Shakers. Anybody ever hear of the Shakers? They were a sect or a group of religious people, very well-meaning, very loving, led very moral lives in a sense knowledge sense, but they forbid marriage. They don't exist anymore. They ceased to exist. I think back, I don't know, 20 years ago or so, I read an article about them in National Geographic, and they showed these last two women that were Shakers, and they were, all the land, all the property that the Shakers had amassed belonged to them, and they had all this Shaker furniture, which was priceless, basically. You know, but there was nobody to give it to because they had no kids and they didn't reach out and continue to grow. You know, it was doomed before it started almost. You know, but these are the kind of doctrines sometimes that will deceive people. You know, and obviously in the Word of God, God exalts marriage and families. So, but people get off on these things. Okay, let's go to Romans. We're kind of looking at this word conscience a little bit. Chapter 9 of Romans. I say the truth. Are you there? Chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. So here he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness. Remember what it said about, you know, the definition? It's a witness of the self in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And this is Paul speaking about how his heart, his desire was that he could get people in Israel to believe in Jesus Christ so that they could be born again, they could be saved, they would no longer be condemned. And he was willing to do anything. And, you know, that was his conscience and his heart. He so wanted people to learn about Jesus Christ. He so wanted people to get born again. Let's go to Hebrews. It's a good one. Chapter 9, verse 14. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know, the conscience of Israel was to do what? Works. You know, they couldn't perceive of anything without being circumcised, without doing the feast days, without keeping the Sabbath, without doing all the things of the law of Moses plus. Because there again, you have those deceiving doctrines or those false doctrines where, as the religion grew, not true Judaism or true believing in God according as God had called Israel, but as they developed a religion, they took the law of Moses, and not that it wasn't tough enough, but they made it even tougher. And they made all different kinds of things so that you can't do this, you can't do that. If you do this, you got to do this, and you got to do that, and, you know, count your steps, and you can't do this on certain days, and if you eat this, you got to go cleanse yourself and offer a sacrifice, and it goes on and on and on and on. And that was all religion, but that was never God's intention, was it? You know, wasn't it somewhere where he said, I prefer obedience to 1,000 rams, you know, or sacrifices of blood? He said, I prefer that you just obey my word. How simple. Chapter 10 of Hebrews. Okay, it says, for the law, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, without those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. You know, that's one of the things that we talk about sometimes, you know, sin consciousness. Here it's talking about what? For the law having a shadow of the good things to come. The law was what? A foreshadowing of Christ, right? It was a foreshadowing of Christ. And not the very image of the things can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. You know, and when we looked a couple of years ago when we were studying Hebrews, one of the things we saw was all the sacrifices that they had to do. Now, people only had to do specific sacrifices at certain times, but the priests did daily sacrifices. They did weekly sacrifices. They did monthly sacrifices. And then they did the special sacrifices at the feasts. So you need a lot of animals. You know, you had to do a lot of sacrificing. It was a busy time. And yet, what does it say? It couldn't purge their sins. Couldn't do anything. Couldn't make those people, even though they did it continually, it could never make them perfect. For them would they not have ceased to be offered. You know, if they worked, then it would have been done. Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. See, and because Jesus Christ paid the perfect sacrifice, we should have no conscience of sins. And yet, so many people preach sin, don't they? If you do that, that's a sin. If you do this, that's a sin. And when you sin too much, brother, you're going to hell. Sin consciousness. But we're not supposed to have consciousness. Your conscience is really going to be the result of what you put into your mind, to the point of believing. Now, what we believe can change, and it can change for good or bad, right? That's why we want to be solid on what the Word of God says. That's why we want to rightly divide it. So we can't be deceived. So we can't be led astray. So we can't get talked into things that are not true. the mind, the nous, which is that organ of perception, that part of our brain that we take in information, reason, judge, form values, determines right from wrong, etc. That's what we want to look at next, the mind. And let's go to Romans chapter 14. Was that comedian once, he said, the mind is a terrible thing. It can be, or it could be a great thing, right? Chapter 14, verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Why? Well, because, you know, days are, we're not to esteem one day above another, or, you know, there's no special days according to God. In the Old Testament there was, right? In the Old Testament there was a Sabbath day, and then there were special feast days, and there were high holy days, and all that kind of stuff. But in the New Testament, it's up to us, you know, if we want to take a day and set it aside for God, or esteem a day where we, you know, spend time with God in prayer or study or whatever. That's our business. But do you have to do it? No. You do whatever you decide. It says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Whatever your mind is that you like, that's the way you do it. 1 Corinthians. Go over a page or two. Chapter 1. See, religion wants to control people. Religion likes to control people. God wants people to believe. He wants us all to believe. He wants us to all walk with Him. Okay, chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Or the word judgment could mean, or could be translated opinion. Does that mean that we're to be robots for God? No. But we are to have the same mind in respect to, we think the word. We think the word. We think the word of one another. We think the word in our values, in the way we live our lives. Now, within that, there could be great diversities in what we do, right? You know, we say, well, you should read the word. Well, you should, right? Does that mean that you have to read it at 6 a.m. before you go to work? Because I do that? No, it means read the word. Okay? You need to pray. Well, you should get down on your knees every morning before you go to work and pray, because that's what I did. No, I don't, because I wouldn't be able to get up. My knees. But we are to pray, aren't we? You know, and a lot of places says, pray all the time, as much as you can remember to do. It's a habit pattern you build in your life, you know, that you think to pray as much as you can. But is there, you know, like the Muslims have hours of prayer. Actually, in Judaism, in the Old Testament, they had hours of prayer. See, that's an old Eastern custom. I don't think it told people in the Old Testament that they had to have hours of prayer. It just was cultural. And the Muslims took it over and made it a law. So they have the morning prayer, the mid-morning prayer, the noon prayer, the afternoon prayer, and the evening prayer. You know, the 5 hours of prayer. But God didn't say to do that. God just said, pray. Do you have to be at a special place to pray?
No.
No. Because wherever you are, God's with you. You can pray in the pit of hell. So, So I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And that means that we're all to think according to the Word of God, that our opinions are based on the Word of God, that so you like Swiss cheese and somebody else likes provolone. Is that what it's talking about? No. No. But am I to walk in love? Yeah. Am I to speak about Jesus Christ? Yes, I am. Am I to walk in love and to be giving and loving to the best of my ability? Yes, I am. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, and when we do that, and when people are doing that, not because they have to, but because they want to, man, life is great and fellowships are sweet and wonderful. Because nobody's making you, but you want to. You want to be there. You want to bless people. You want to love people. And people love you back. It's great. Chapter 4, verse 23, it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The word spirit there refers to the spirit of man. There's different uses of the word spirit, right? And one refers to the spirit of man or the life spirit in man. So it's referring to your mind. Be renewed in the spirit, in the life spirit, the human part of your mind. That's where we are to be renewed. You know, it's not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit doesn't have to be renewed, does it? The Holy Spirit is perfect. It's always perfect. It always will be perfect because it comes from God. When we put information into our mind, it comes via the five senses. However, when we put God's word in, its source is not senses, but spiritual. Right? The source of God's word is spiritual. It's received by the Spirit of God, so it is spiritual knowledge, not sense knowledge. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, right? Paul said, I speak by revelation, by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It comes from the source, God. Now, the words are in the sense knowledge realm, aren't they? But they communicate to us spiritual truth. Let's go back to Romans. So you and your mind. Romans chapter 11. You know, what do you do with your mind? You know, our world, our society, our culture teaches us or encourages us or pushes us to be scatterbrained, to go here, there, and everywhere, to think fast and to, you know, go from one thought to the next thought, to go from one thing to the next thing. You know, the world is run on fads and what's hot now and what's everybody else doing, and do you have this and do you have that and where are you going? And that's the world. Okay. Chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know, how rich is the wisdom and knowledge of God? How rich is the wisdom? I heard a guy on the radio today, and I don't know if I'm willing to buy the book or not, but it was called Theistic Evolution. But it was kind of interesting. He was talking about how when we study ancient history, and there is something there like the Rosetta Stone. Everybody know what the Rosetta Stone is? Okay. we assume that somebody put it there. It didn't, you know, the wind and the rain didn't carve it out of the stone, and it just showed up. We assume that somebody, some intelligence, gave us the information. And so he was saying, information always comes from other information sources. So why wouldn't DNA and RNA and all the stuff that makes us run, why wouldn't we assume that comes from an intelligent source of information? You know, or what was the other one he said? Something else. Oh, you know, why would we look at the pyramids and think that somebody built it? You know, we do, right? We don't think that's evolutionary. But the human brain, that's evolutionary. It happened by accident. And we have all this information come to us. Somebody's beeping. Okay, 1 Corinthians, we did that already, didn't we? Bum, 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 bum. Oh, 1 Corinthians 2. First Corinthians 2, verse 16. Did we ever finish Romans? Oh. Oh, you know, Sid. Go back there. Okay, oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? You know, who counseled God? Who told God what to make, how to design it, what to do? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You know, God's the source of all knowledge. God's the source of all wisdom. He's the source of all true, worthwhile information. Okay, now we'll go to 1 Corinthians. Verse 16. Something similar, I guess. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's a quotation from Isaiah, by the way. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? We have the mind of Christ. We have Christ in us, right? Back to Romans chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 23. It says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And, you know, so he points out the two laws here, the law of God and the law of sin. In chapter 8, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, so there's the law of the flesh, which leads to death, and there's the law of Jesus Christ, of the life of Jesus Christ, which made us free. I wanted to read you something here from the Working Translation. Well, I'll read his translation first. However, I see a different kind of law in my bodily members, warring against the law in my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin that is in my bodily members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So, it says, the law of my mind. The law refers again to the law of God after the inward man. The words of my mind are translated from the genitive of relation, which may also be translated in my mind. The newly discovered law was in his mind. Opposed to that law was another law referred to here as the law of sin, which is in my members, that is, in my body parts, which are associated with the old nature. Okay? So, you know, what did the Old Testament law have to do with? Had to do with the flesh, you know, and it was always, you know, there was sin or transgression. That's what it pointed out. This is sin. This is transgression. This is what you have to do to take care of it in the flesh, but it kept coming back. Okay. Romans 8. We'll continue on. Romans 8. Okay, now we have another word here. For mind, it's the word phronema, and it really means thoughts, feelings, desires, or inclinations. Verse 27 of chapter 8, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind or the thoughts of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So he, God, that searcheth the hearts, knoweth what are the thoughts of the Spirit, the gift of Holy Spirit that is in the Christian believer, because it is the Spirit that maketh intercession for the saints according to God. Okay? Did you get that? Okay. Okay. How does the mind and the Spirit work? Well, you receive Holy Spirit when you're born again, right? And God's Spirit tells His Spirit in you, and that Spirit teaches our mind. That's how it works. That's what we call the great principle. Okay. Back to verse 5 of chapter 8. Let's read verse 4. For the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, you know, the law was righteous. Why? Because God is righteous, and He gave the law. However, as much as man would try to keep the law, he could never keep it perfectly, and he could never attain righteousness by the law. For that, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind or think about the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit. And the word mind is omitted here. It's a figure of speech, but it's implied. But they that are after the Spirit mind or think of the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And the word mind or minded is the word phronema. It means thoughts or thinking. Verse 7, because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. Carnal thoughts, right? Okay, so if you think carnal thoughts, are you going to die? No. Well, no, you're not necessarily. I guess if it took you to a certain place, maybe you could. But for the most part, no. But you're thinking dead thoughts. You know, they're dead. They don't have any spiritual relevance. True life is spiritual life. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. It's the enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, when you're born again, you have spirit. So you have the option. You can please God or not. Right? And we learn in Hebrews that the way to please God is what? To believe. It's impossible to please God without believing. So you believe what? Him, his word. Right? And that's how you walk. You know, that's the basics of walking spiritually, right? And not by the flesh. You walk according to God's word. Then when you walk according to God's word, then God can work in you. He can work with you. He can direct you. He can help you. It's not, it doesn't sound that hard, does it? It's not. It shouldn't be. Okay, let's go to Philippians. I would say if you have a working translation, you should go back and read Romans 8, 5 through 7. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Okay, so here it says that we are to be I read verse 2. Okay, verse 5. Let this mind, that's a good verse too, though. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the word mind there is thoughts. You can't have literally Christ's mind in you, but you can have his thoughts in you, right? You have his thoughts. What did Jesus Christ say? I always speak the things that God tells me. I always do the things that he directs me to do. I always do the things that please him. Chapter 3, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, and the word perfect there means mature, be thus minded, or it's the word phronema, it means thoughts, be thinking thusly. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, if you think anything else, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind or think the same thing. Okay, again, it's we're to think the same thing, what? According to God's word. To think according to God's word. That's the best we can do in the realm of thinking. Let's go to Romans 12. You know what makes this whole thing difficult is that we get saturated and bombarded by the world. And for the most part, it's negative. And when I first started out in the Word of God, we were exhorted to put everything else away and to do nothing but to read the Word of God for 6 months. Yeah. Put away magazines, newspapers, books, and just read the Word of God, and specifically the New Testament and the church epistles. And it really works. Okay, chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. The working translation, he writes, think the same things toward one another. Do not think lofty things, but accommodate yourselves to the humble ways. Do not rely on your own intellect. See, we are to measure everything by the Word of God. We are to filter everything by the Word of God. You know, there's a lot of things in the world that sound so wonderful. You ever see a homeless person on the street? Yeah. If you've been in any city in the United States, you've seen a homeless person, probably. And when I was in Delaware, in Wilmington, we used to drag these guys in off the streets to fellowship. And they'd come a couple times, and we'd say, are you really interested in the Word? No, but the refreshments are great. But they didn't really want to change their lives. They didn't really care. They didn't really want anything else. They liked being homeless. They liked no responsibility. And there are people like that. In the early days of our country, with the frontier, those people would just go out in the wilderness. You know, they'd go out in the wilderness and they'd fend for themselves. Can't do that anymore for the most part. Okay, Philippians chapter 2. I just read that. We'll read it again. Philippians 2. That's the one I read. I knew it was in here. So he's verse 2, it says, fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Like-minded means to think the same. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren. Now, when he says finally, does that mean that's the last thing he's ever going to say? No, it's just, you know, he's summing up this particular letter. And so he says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect or mature. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. So that's, you know, again, pretty good, simple advice to believers. Be mature. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind, or, you know, thinking the same thing. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Back to 1 Corinthians. I think we read this in the beginning of this. Chapter 1, verse 10. Yep. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye may be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment, same opinion. So God here is exhorting them to be of what? This same mind, same opinions. No divisions, you know. And why are there 4,000 different Christian denominations in the United States? So they all have a different opinion. They all have different thinking. They all have different things they believe. Here's the famous Church of the Navelites, where church couldn't agree whether Adam and Eve had a navel or not, so they split, and there was the Church of the Navelites. Amazing. Well, that's how the Baptists came into being, right? The Baptists believed in dunking, in water baptism. And the Anabaptists, which was another group, believed that you didn't need to dunk. And another group believed you didn't have to baptize at all. You know, and it goes on and on and on and on. So many different ways and so many different things. But we are to go to the Word of God, and we are to be like-minded and of the same opinion according to God's word. That's how it's supposed to work. That's how God designed it. And the other thing we want to do is we want to have a whole mind. So, You know, we want to understand what the mind is. We want to put in the right thoughts and be like-minded to the best of our ability according to God's word. And we want to build a whole or sound mind. 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love, of love and of a sound mind. See, he's not given us the spirit of fear. He doesn't want us to be fearful. He doesn't want us to be afraid. He has given us the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and of a sound mind. The word sound means whole. It's a whole mind that's sound. Now, you know, there are numerous definitions of what insanity is. And, you know, you go from one psychiatrist to the next, they probably will all have a different opinion. If three different guys examined one person, maybe two would say he's nuts, the other would say he's okay. They can't agree on anything. I had a professor in college, and he was in the Army. He said, we used to call the psychiatrists squirrels because they were always looking for nuts. What was bad?
A joke.
It wasn't a joke. It was true. It was an anecdote. Luke 8. Do you know the difference between a joke and an anecdote? I didn't say it was funny. Okay. I thought it was funny, though. Luke chapter 8, verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. This is where, you know, these guys are in the cave and they're cutting themselves and the legion of spirits. And Jesus Christ cast out the spirits, and then these guys were clothed and they were in their right minds, and the people were amazed. Amazed. They were in their right mind. They had whole minds. For the first time, maybe in their life, who knows? To Titus. Chapter 2. It's only three chapters, not hard to find. Okay, chapter 2, verse 6 says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And the word sober-minded is whole-minded, or in your right mind, whole thoughts, whole thoughts. You know, what makes your mind healthy or unhealthy is the thoughts that you hold, the thoughts that you dwell on, you know. Thousands of things come into your brain every day. You can't stop them from coming in. But what you can do is stop them from staying there. You can kick them out. Well, did I quote Bishop Pillay last week? You take care of your mind, it will take care of you, right? 1 Peter chapter 4. Okay, chapter 4, verse 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Sober is have whole thoughts. Whole thoughts. Have a whole mind. Be aware of what's going on spiritually. in chapter 5, verse 8. You know, in chapter 7, everybody always quotes chapter 7. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Right? Everybody always... and the context is humility. And then the next verse is, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeing whom he may devour. So you cast your care all on God. You say, okay, God, I've had too much to drink, but I'm giving it to you, and you get in the car and drive away. I mean, that's not very bright, is it? That's not being sober. That's not being wise or have a whole thought. So as we put the word of God into our minds become whole. You could certainly make a case that when you think ungodly thoughts, you're thinking insane thoughts. Right? And that can be true. And the more insane thoughts you think, the more it affects your life. You know, God doesn't give us the spirit of fear. You know, fear is not a whole thought. Because God says what? I'll take care of you. I'm your guide. I'm your arm. It says, put on the whole armor of God. God protects us when we allow him to. See? So we want to do that. That's whole thoughts. That's what keeps us sane and whole in our lives. So that's where we're going to end tonight. So you guys out in Radio Land, good night and God bless you. And we'll close with prayer. Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us and taking care of us. We thank you for what a great and mighty God you are. We thank you for the accuracy, the integrity, and the great perfection of your word. We thank you that you so magnanimously have bestowed it upon us, given it to us, entrusted us with it, that we can be good stewards of that trust. And we just thank you, God, for helping us and loving us and showing us how. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.